See, Roy, would you stand up over there and tell these folks who you got with you today, would you?
Today I got my wife here and my family, my son at the end, my niece, my daughter, my oldest daughter, my friend Edgar, his wife Sadie, my friend Kelly, her husband Tony.
I could never have done that. I sure am glad you did. I think probably we're going to be seeing lots of these folks, and we're just delighted to have that chance to have that kind of a relationship. Boy, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So the first thing we're going to do is just look at His Word and see what it has to say and encourage us today. If you'd open your Bible to the book of Matthew, we hadn't got out of it yet. In fact, we hadn't got out of the ninth, out of the sixth chapter yet. But that's all right, isn't it? I had mercy on you last week and just quit. But we'll take up today. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 9 here in a minute. You know, it has been said that there is nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Prayer changes things. It's the greatest weapon that we have as believers. So I want us to listen to the Lord Jesus as He tells us about prayer. Because, folks, the greatest need of Christianity today is to know how to pray. And pray, you know, not just know how, but to get it done. Okay, so we're gonna listen to Jesus as He tells us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of Him. And in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just read you a prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us. He didn't give this to us as a prayer that we're just supposed to rattle off. In fact, He warned us, didn't He, about vain repetition. It's not a prayer necessarily to be memorized, although I hope every one of you will memorize it and hide it in your heart. Not necessarily be memorized or repeated, because often we get in a convocation of both saved folks and lost folks alike, and someone will stand and say, Now let's all stand up and say the Lord's Prayer. Listen, you don't say prayers, you pray prayers. Okay? You pray them. And there's a tremendous difference. I told you last week, suppose I come over and sit in your living room and you say to me, Say a conversation. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? I mean, prayer is talking to God, not just rattling off some phrases, even if they happen to come out of the Bible. But let me say this to you. If this particular prayer meets the needs of your heart and it expresses the exact desire that you feel, go ahead and pray that prayer, okay? Just do it. But I want you to notice Jesus did not say, pray this prayer. He said, pray in this manner, okay? Pray this way. So this is a prayer that is our guide. It's a lesson in prayer. Now we got to verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's what we'll continue to talk to you about today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we say Father, what does that mean? So that you and I can come to God and pray and call him our Father. Mentioned three things to you. The first one is, when we say Father, we are expressing the nature of God. It's God's nature to be a Father. So who is this God to whom we pray? Well, he's been called a lot of different things in this world. The philosopher Aristotle, you remember, called him the unmoved mover. Huxley, in our day, has called him the eternal unknown. Arnold called him the absolute unknown. A little more up to date. Star Wars, he's the Force, right? And to those who are irreverent, he's just the man upstairs. What did Jesus call him? Jesus called him 167 times just in the Gospels, our Father. He called him Father. So what does that mean to us? Does it mean we can address the one to whom we pray as our Father? Now, in our beloved nation today, there are people who do not want us to pray to God as our Father. A lot of them call themselves Christians. There has been a tremendous move during the last 15 years to remove the idea of God as Father from the Bible and from the hymnals and from the prayer life of churches. Now, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal that was written back in 1992. In fact, it was written on April the 27th. And I want to share you what they were saying at that particular time. The title of this article is "The Lord's Name, Image of God as He," the word "He," "loses its sovereignty in America's churches." Well, that title got my attention. More worshipers challenge language that describes the supreme being as male. Long Beach, California, the first congregational church here, looks every inch a bastion of religious tradition inside the imposing Italian Renaissance structure, graced with delicate rose windows or mahogany pews and a grand old pipe organ. Then the Sunday service starts, and there's a quote. "May the God who mothers us all bear us on the breath of dawn and make us to shine like the sun and hold us in the palm of her hand." Mary Ellen Kilsby, the pastor, this author that wrote this, said, "You think that's orthodox?" Some would say so, but it's no longer unique. The ancient Western image of God the Father is coming under assault. Although still relatively unusual in most of America's, now remember this is 92, most of America's 350,000 Christian churches, gospel like this is making inroads among church leaders who've been purging hymnals and liturgies of references to God as male. "I don't think our conception of God will ever stand again," says Joseph Howe, dean of Vanderbilt University's Divinity School in Nashville, Tennessee. In his public utterances, Dr. Howe alternately refers to the deity as "she" and then "he." And he says, "I don't think anyone would want to defend the view that God values males more than females, but that's exactly what traditional language does," he says. "The roots of the debate over what to call God are often traced to a book called by Mary Bolly called Beyond God the Father, a critique of patriarchal religion that bluntly states, if God is male, then male is God. A number of theologians warned that language shapes reality, and unless the church changes its imagery, it will effectively endorse gender and race bias, and by insisting on God as Father, they say, listen to this, traditionalists risk deifying a mere word, committing the sin of idolatry. I've read this many times, and I get mad every time I read it, you know. So if I start getting red in the face, you understand what's going on up here. Goes on to say, now, if you call God Father, they say that's what? That's idolatry. Huh? Idolatry. You know, there's a Greek word for all of this. I'm going to share it with you. Baloney. That's the Greek word. That's just baloney. As society becomes aware of the issue of injustice, the society's language has to change to mirror that, says Letty Russell. Letty's is a lady's name, isn't it? Isn't Letty a lady? Yeah. Happens to be the professor of theology at Yale Divinity School. And so listen to this statement. The way to respect the original words is to retranslate them as the understanding of their meaning changes. Said this is the way you respect the original scriptures. Just retranslate it and make it say anything you want it to. Now, folks, in my and where I come up, that's called doublespeak. You know, that's just called doublespeak. Who can understand a thing like that? Jesus said this, when you pray, say, Our Father. Let's say it together. Our Father. Let's say it again. Our Father. Ooh, that sounds good. Let's do it one more time. Our Father. You think we got his attention? Amen. Now, this is not an attempt on our part to ascribe human attributes to God. You see, we don't look at ourselves first and say, this is what God is like. God is like us. You see, divine fatherhood is not a reflection of human fatherhood. It is the other way around. Human fatherhood is supposed to be a reflection of divine fatherhood. It's really, really important for us to understand this because some people have had cruel fathers. Or they can't remember even having a father. Some have had harsh fathers. Some have had weak and effeminate kind of fathers. So we don't get our idea of God from human fatherhood. It's quite the contrary, folks. We set the standard for human fatherhood by understanding what God is like. And what God is like that every father should understand and endeavor to be like him. Amen? We need more godly fathers in our land. It's not that we make God in our image, but that we might conform more and more to the image of God. Amen. So, it's not an analogy when the Bible says that God is a father. Does not mean that God is like a father. Are you listening? God is a father. He is the epitome of fatherhood. When we say our Father, then, we are expressing His nature. He is our Father. All right, number two, not only do we express His nature, but we also expect His nurture. We expect His nurture. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean God our Father is going to take care of us like a father takes care of his children. Because as believers, we are His children. We like to talk about our duty to God, but you ever thought about the fact that God has a duty to us as well? You see, we are His children, so God is honor-bound to take care of us as His children. He has a responsibility to take care of us as His children. You're not going to have to worry about God deciding to take a vacation in Acapulco and leaving us behind. God is always going to be with us. He has a responsibility to take care of us because we are His children. Isn't that a good thing to know and understand? He's our children. Now, listen to me really carefully here. I want you to understand. God is not the father of everybody. God is not the father. I mean, that's a terribly wrong doctrine that many people, and I think they're just sentimental when they believe it. This is called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of mankind. But you see, God, in a spiritual sense, is only the father of those who have been born into His family. Got it? Okay. Oh, no, preacher, that's wrong. See, God is the creator of all, and therefore God is the father of all. Hey, you think so? Well, listen to me. God created rats and roaches and buzzards and rattlesnakes, and He's not their father. He's their creator. Amen? All right. God is the father of those who are born into the family of God. And this is who we pray to, you see. Over in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? As many as receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have the authority and the right to become the sons of God. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was speaking to the unsaved religious leaders of His day, and He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Now listen, you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way you become a child of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that very plainly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's pretty plain, isn't it? So God becomes our Father not by creation, but by conception. When we're conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, when we're twice born, we're born into the family of God. And because we're His children, then we have His care. Now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Did you notice He didn't say their heavenly Father? He said your heavenly Father. "Feeds them, and are you not much better than they?" I reminded you of the logic of the Lord last week. See, He is saying, in effect, this. What farmer would feed his chickens and starve his kids? Why would that be so? Look, you're my children, and you're better than these animals. There is a difference between animals and human beings. I understand that animal rightists don't seem to understand that, but there's a distinct intrinsic difference. You, my saved friend, are a child of God. You are not a beggar. God has a responsibility to you, and you have His care. Not only do you have His care because you're His child, you know what? You also have His correction. Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." one of just many examples in Scripture where we find out that not only do we have a father's care, but we also have a father's correction. He's not a doting father. He is a father that demands and commands respect from his children. And he tells us when we're wrong.
Amen.
He does. He tells us when we're wrong. And sometimes he shows us why we're wrong, you see. So he is going to correct us. Now, the fact that the father chastises me does not mean that he doesn't love me. It means that he does love me. Just the opposite. God loves us too much to let us continue in sin. Aren't you glad to know that? He loves us too much to let that continue. So when I say Father, I can say it because I am his child. I have his care. I know that he wouldn't feed these chickens and starve his kids. See, I know that for a fact. He loves me and he deals with me on a loving basis. Now, that doesn't mean that when he scolds me or something worse, that he doesn't love me. Have you got that? There are a lot of people, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Let me tell you all something about God's love. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. Okay? And he can't love you any less than he loves you right now. It's constant. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And listen, you can bask in the sunlight of the fact that he loves you and always will love you. There was a little boy out in the yard, see, and he's playing in the mud. Did y'all know little boys like to play in the mud? And he's got himself covered with that mud, and his father looks out the window and sees him. So he goes out the door, takes the garden hose, and he hoses him off before he'll let him come in the house. Understand, it's not the little boy that the father is rejecting, is it? It's the dirt and the mud that's all over that little boy, you see? When God corrects us, God is not rejecting us. It's the sin in our life that God is rejecting. Won't we have a great father? Man, he loves us so much. So when we say Father, not only do we have his care, not only do we have his correction, but you know what? We also have his compassion. That's a good word, isn't it? Compassion. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 8, it says, "Be not therefore like those," and he's talking about the heathen folk, "for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." Well, what in the world does that mean? It means that when you say Father, he is a father that compassionately wants to meet your needs. He wants to do that. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him," respect him, obey him. So when we say our Father, we're talking about someone whose compassions can never fail. Can never fail. When we say our Father, we express his nurture. We have his care and his compassion. When we say our Father, we also have his companionship. You ever thought about how fathers and sons really should get along? Heard about a man a long time ago who was a bookkeeper. Before the days of computers, wasn't that long ago, was it? But it seems like it was, but there were no computers. And this guy took special pride in the ledgers that he kept. Everything was just exactly right. Had his office at home. And his children were told never ever come into his office and disturb their daddy while he was working. So this guy was in his office and he was making an entry in his journal. And all of a sudden the door to the office just flew open and his little 4-year-old son came running in the door at full speed, took a leap and jumped right up into his daddy's lap. He was sitting there in a swivel chair, and when he did, he hit his daddy's arm and his pen right across that journal and ruined it. Ruined that page. When the father realized what happened, he threw that pen down and he said, "Son, haven't I told you not to come in here when I'm working? Look what you've done. You've ruined this whole page. I told you to stay out of this office when I'm working." And he looked down at that little boy and his chin was quivering. And he had tears starting to build up in his eyes. And he said, "I'm sorry, Daddy. I just wanted to sit in your lap." When he said that, of course, it broke his daddy's heart. Just broke it. And he realized he'd made a pretty big mistake in rejecting that boy's love. He said, "Son, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. These books aren't important." And he closed the book and he put his pen aside. And he took that little fella up and hugged him up real close to him, you know. You ever hug like a little four-year-old boy? He's got a special smell right on the back of his neck. Have you ever smelled that? It's wonderful. You know, they're the only ones that have that. And he smelled that and hugged him close. And then they left that office and went out for a walk and talk about things like fathers and sons are supposed to talk about. Boy, when I heard that, I said, you know, I am so glad that my Heavenly Father is not so busy out there flinging stars into space and the moon and the sun and running this mighty universe that He doesn't have time to talk to me. I confess there have been times when I didn't think I had time to talk to Him. But He always has time to talk to me. When I say, "My Father," He's listening. He's listening. Now, I stay busy most of the time. And in all that busyness, sometimes I dread the sound of the telephone. Are you like that? You know, the phone's going to ring right at the wrong time. You're in the midst of something or other. Maybe you got a deadline going on or whatever it is, and that telephone rings. And you really don't, I don't, really want to pick it up. Just really don't want to do that. But we're obligated for some reason. There's an unwritten law. When the phone rings, you got to answer it, right? No matter what. And so I know I have to pick it up. Now, folks call me by a lot of different names. Some of them I won't mention. But one of the names that people call me by is Brother Dave. Some people call me Pastor. Another one is Daddy. And Dad. Lately, it's been Pop. When I pick up that phone, and on the other end, the voice says, "Daddy," or "Pop," or "Dad," you know what? I'm ready to talk. I am ready to talk. Because, you see, a wife, or a child, or a grandchild has an entree that nobody else has. Special, isn't it? It's just special. So that's what the Lord's saying. When we say Father, we're not coming to Him in some other relationship because we have His companionship. Can you believe it? The Creator of the universe is willing to be our companion? Don't ask me to explain that. That's just God. But He wants to be our companion. There's a relationship between a child and the parent. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a missionary to China, put it in a beautiful way. She would say it like this: when you pray, don't wrestle, nestle. Isn't that neat? Don't wrestle, nestle. Just come to God as a father. Come to God as a father. Wow. All right, I'm going to be quick about this third one. When you pray to God and you say Father, first thing you remember, you're expressing His nature. He's our Father, so we express His nature. Number two, we expect His nurture because He has a responsibility to us as our Father. But number three, we exalt His name. We exalt His name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now, literally, the word hallowed means to speak of with reverence. It means holy, but to speak of with reverence. And so we recognize His name, and we reverence His name, and we rely on His name. So what is His name? When Jesus said, "Hallowed is your name," what name was He talking about? Now, you know, I don't think this will surprise you, but you know what the greatest name of all the ages is? Do you know the one name that's above every name, that is supreme above every name? Say it with me. It is Jesus. That name that God gave Him is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the greatest supreme name in this universe. John 17:6. Jesus said, "I have manifested my name." Now, keep that in your mind and let's put it right up beside Philippians 2:9. God has given Him a name which is above every name. What does that mean? There is no name more important or any more above the name of Jesus. Just that name. So when Jesus said, "Hallowed, holy is your name," Jesus was interjecting Himself into this thing. And so when you pray, we are taught to come in the name of Jesus. And there is no higher name in the universe than Jesus. We recognize the name. We reverence the name. John 14:13-14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Our Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. So when we say our Father, we express His nature. When we say our Father, we expect His nurture. When we say our Father, we are exalting His name. Boy, that's just the way prayer begins. Like that, talking to God as our Father. We're to rely on that name too. Did you know it? Because it is a powerful name. Jesus said, "You know, before now, you haven't asked anything in my name, but now ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." So why don't we just gather ourselves up and be like David, who came against Goliath, and he said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts." Don't you think it's about time we took this world on in the name of the Lord God of hosts? Don't you think it's about time we quit cowering in our churches and shut up and not talking and talking to people outside the doors? Don't you think it's about time we took the adversary on in the name of Almighty God and rode on to the victory? Don't you think it's about time that we did that? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. We're going to have to rely on the name. Read about a man who was a very successful lawyer. He's wealthy. One day he met a beggar out on the street. This beggar was really panhandling money, but the lawyer said to him, "I know you." And the beggar said, "I know you." These two men had been college classmates. And he said, "Yeah, that's right. The second floor of the dorm." They talked about it. They had a little reunion like folks have. And the lawyer said to him, "You know, God has prospered me. I've been blessed. I see you haven't. But I really want to help you get a new start." So he wrote that beggar a check for $100. And in the day that was written, it was like $1,000, okay? It was a pretty nice check. And the beggar took it. The lawyer said to him, "Go get yourself a new start. Get cleaned up. You know, get a job. This will help you get through this bump in your road." So the beggar took that check, and he went over to the bank. But he stood outside the bank and he looked through the window and he saw all those guys in there dressed up in really nice suits. And he saw how clean that polished marble was on all the counters. He saw the cleanliness and the efficiency that was going on in that bank, and then he looked at himself. And he saw the filth and the grime, the dirty beard that he was wearing, and he said, "Why? If I go in there to try to cash this check, they will not do it for me. They'll think I stole it. They won't cash it for me." And he didn't have enough courage to even enter into the door of that bank. Later on, that lawyer saw him again out on the street, and this guy was still in his rags. And the lawyer said, "John, did you squander that money?" He said, "No." He said, "I haven't even cashed the check." And he told him why he hadn't cashed that check, that he didn't have enough courage to go into the bank. And the lawyer said to him, "John, I want you to listen to me. You go in that bank and you cash that check. Don't you worry about how you look, what you might happen to be wearing. It's not how you look or what you wear that counts, but it's my signature on that check that counts." Oh, when I heard that story, I thought, hallelujah. Hallelujah, man. When I come to the Father and I pray in Jesus' name, when I rely on His name, I am not presenting myself. I am presenting everything that He is. He is. All I'm doing is putting His signature on my prayer. Wow. I want to do that, don't you? Man, I want to do that. Now listen. With our Heavenly Father, the key word is relationship. So are you listening? You saved? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you been forgiven of all of your sins? Do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know these things? Are you saved? Fact of the matter is, you're not ready to pray at all until you get that way. See, our Father who is in heaven. That's why I said the greatest thing you and I need to learn how to do is pray, and pray effective. James said, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not enough of it going on. If it was, things wouldn't be the way they are in Washington. Did you know that? If it was, we wouldn't be so concerned with political correctness that we can't even breathe. And it wouldn't be tearing our societies apart. It just wouldn't be happening. If we found out who the Father is and started having a relationship with the Father, I mean a personal relationship, and knowing who He is and experiencing who He is and becoming like Him, don't you think that would change things? I guarantee you it would, but you start by getting saved. So we're going to start there this morning too. I don't know who all I'm talking to here today. Might be one or two or more who've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're just not even sure. You know, you might have made some kind of decision back down the line somewhere, but you're not sure it took. That happens a lot, you know. But you can get it settled today. Heavenly Father is right here listening. He's right here listening. So what we're all going to do is pray out loud, and we're all going to ask Jesus in our heart. Boy, that ought to cover it, shouldn't it? We're just going to ask Him in our heart. And it doesn't matter if you've prayed this prayer 1,000 times, and some of you have. God's listening. But this is your opportunity, my dear lost friend. This is your opportunity to come to Christ, ask for forgiveness for your sins, and walk out that door a new creation. A new creation, right? So let's do that together, can we? Heavenly Father. I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me for all of my sin. Lord Jesus, I invite You into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank You for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa. So can it be that simple? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's just that simple. So what do you do now? Well, we put in the back of these pews a green card that I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to put your name and your address and your telephone number on there because that's really important. I want you to check two boxes. One is I prayed the prayer for the first time down there at the bottom. Do you see it? And also the box that says I'd like to have a phone call from the pastor. That's on there too. If you don't check that one, I'll assume you don't want to talk to me, all right? But if you do check that and you check the other, you'll get a phone and we'll talk about where do we go from here. How do we get started becoming a disciple, learning about this Christian life? In other words, we'll just try to get you off on a solid start, okay? You can do other things with that card too. You can put prayer requests on it. You can say, I wish you'd pray for me, and we'll do that. I'd like to get closer to the Lord. Would you call me about that? We'll do it. Just use that card. Set it down on the seat beside you. That's all you have to do when you get it filled out. Set it down. We'll pick it up. And in due time, we'll get in touch with you about that decision that you've made. Okay? If you'd rather, you can hand me the card. If you'd rather, you can hand it to somebody who's a member here at the church that you know is a member, and they'll make sure that I get it as well. Wow. Now listen. We're coming up in the middle of September for our fall roundup. It's getting exciting, isn't it? I mean, I can tell that there's just the winds of revival beginning to blow. You know, it's just out there sort of fluttering in the breeze right now, and there's an air of excitement that's going on. I was talking with Jack Stone, who's coming to do the music part of the thing, him and his wife, Deb, and they're excited about coming to Circle J. They like to come here, but they're really excited about it. So you can afford to do that, too. Let's talk it up. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. There's going to be flyers back there for you to take out and put anywhere you can possibly put them out. That's going to be the 16th, the 17th, and the 18th. Going to be a lot of activities, a lot of good food. Oh, the singing is going to be outstanding. You know, it's just really going to be outstanding. So, clear your calendar out, would you please? The 16th, the 17th, and the 18th is not a time to go visit some relative somewhere. That's a time to be in Circle J, being part of what's going on, and to participate in revival, right? All right, I'm going to draw a big circle around all of us right now, and I'm going to ask Lord to send revival in this circle. Is that okay with you? Amen. Right inside this circle is where we'll get started. And let's do the Lord up proud, okay? Let's do him up proud. Let's get it with all our heart and all our soul and all of our mind. Let's do that. Amen and amen. Yes, ma'am. You made notes.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You are little ones in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
That song kept running through my mind during this whole sermon. Awesome. And I thought, wow, it's great. August the 28th, we're going to have potluck back there around the tables. So bring your favorite dish, however mild or however hot you want to make it. We've got people here that will eat it. Also, during our roundup, we're going to have pulled pork. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers. And we're going to have brisket. That's why I was looking over here. Make sure I got all the list right. We've got a three-man team for the meat, and they're going to be cooking it out there on the grill and the smoker out there, so it's going to be exciting. But I would like to have your help on getting the meat. If you would like to contribute for the meat, give it to me.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Give it to her.
And that's how I thought, well, that would be the best way to get the meat for those three meals together is for your contributions. And the guys can go get what they need. Also, Well, that's why I brought it up here. David and I were talking about on Saturday having a crafts gathering. If you have some kind of craft that you would like to show off, sell, give away, whatever you'd like to do, get with me also, and I'll see how many are available, and then I can get someone to head that up for us. I think that's got it. Does that sound right?
Okay, sounds good to me. This is a great opportunity for you if you have lost loved ones, lost family members, lost friends. Make an effort to get them up to that 3 days, would you? They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be in a place, an environment where the Holy Spirit will be there to work with them. Bring them on up here. I'm telling you what, I don't know how much longer we got before Jesus comes and separates us out of this world. I got a feeling we better get them on the boat. We need to get them on the boat. So just double up your efforts to be able to do that. We're not trying to fill the building up so we can say, yeah, we filled the building up. You know, what good is that? What we're trying to do is have this to be an effective springboard for revival for Odessa, Texas. Wouldn't it be great if it spread all the way across the state from right here? Huh? And if it went across the state, if it went across the nation, wouldn't it be something if revival wound up in Washington, D.C.? And people up there were getting born again? Huh? You change a man's heart and you change how he behaves. Amen. So I hope we'll do that. Roy, it's been a real joy to have you folks with us today. I hope you felt the what is it? You felt at home? Have you felt that? Well, golly. We're looking forward to what may come from all of this. And I hope all of you felt welcome and a part of what's going on. Okay? Mike, good to have you with us, bro. And we'll be looking for you some more, all right? Okay. Let's stand. We didn't do so bad, Benny. No, I didn't. I noticed you hadn't even got one on. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen and amen. Father God, thank you for allowing us to come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you have in store for us, for the blessings that are going to be ours. We just give you praise and glory and honor. Would you go with these folks to their homes? Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would prosper them. I pray that you'd keep them well, and I pray you'd keep the evil one away from them. And we'll love you for that and praise your name because of it. But your will be done, Father, in all of these things. We do love you. We love you more today than we did yesterday. And tomorrow we hope it's the same. So please accept our gratitude and our praise for all that you are and all that you do. Because we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.